Turn with me in the Word of God to 2 Samuel chapter 12. We're going to be preaching on Psalm 51. And if you know anything about Psalm 51 and if you know anything about 2 Samuel 12, these are not King David's favorite passages. 2 Samuel really forms the background for Psalm 51. This is what David did and eventually, David sinned against Uriah the Hittite and Bathsheba, and then when he was confronted with Prophet Nathan, and then he responded, I think, with Psalm 51. So I'm going to read two of the least favorite passages of King David, and then I'm going to let him preach. This is 2 Samuel chapter 12. Hear now the Word of God. And the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, "There were two men in a certain city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with a sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of his son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin, and you shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who was born to you shall die." Then Nathan went to his house. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. Have you ever heard of a first-person perspective sermon? It is when the preacher speaks as if he were a character in the story. So I will be speaking as if I were King David, or better, I'm going to let King David speak. I had a vacation week last week, and I really enjoyed letting other people preach to me, so I thought I'd do it this week too. So anyway, King David is going to preach, and he will be sort of a guide for a travelogue, how to get from being crushed by sin back into the favor of God. But while he was doing it, I asked him to answer this question. Why did the Messiah have to come, and why did he have to suffer, and why did he have to die? What is the real why of Advent? But I want you to see sin, not just sin in general, or not just somebody else's sin, but I want you to see your sin the way David saw his sin after Nathan confronted him. Preachers, when they preach, they're to speak the text, or better, they're to have the text speak. And David wrote the psalm, so I'm going to have David speak the text. And you ought to know by the end of the sermon what Psalm 51, what it says, and what it means to you, but you also ought to be able to answer the question why Jesus had to come. but I'm going to let David speak. Well, good. I'm a better preacher than he is anyway. Plus, I wrote this psalm. He's just read it, but I wrote it. And I wrote it when I was in the depths of despair. When I was, in my own sight, a great, great sinner. But I don't want to preach to you merely about my sin and how bad I felt for it. I want you to hear, to see, to taste the astonishing love of God. How He can forgive sin. And not just the little sins, but the big sins. The, quote unquote, disqualifying sins. God, our God, is amazingly kind. And He has great mercy and astonishing love. And I, and you, but I needed every drop of it. So this is a travelogue about returning to the joy of your salvation after you have sinned. But not just after you have sinned a little. After you have sinned against grace. After you've sinned against knowledge. After you've sinned against the love and the favor of God. We can best see the amazing forgiveness of God against the amazing depth of our sin. You really won't fully understand the mighty ocean of God's grace until you understand just how bad your sin really is. And Nathan taught me how bad my sin really was. But one thing that I want you to remember before I sit down is that there is a way back to God. Yes, you have sinned greatly. I have sinned greatly. Whether you realize it or not, we have all sinned greatly. We have all sinned big sins because we all sinned against a great God. And you will, and you should, feel unworthy of pardon. Because you are. But God can forgive even the greatest of sins. There is a way back to God. Confess your sin. Admit it. Don't neglect it. Don't belittle it. Don't ignore it. But confess it. See it for what it really is and bring it to God. Bring to God your broken heart. That's what I had to do after Nathan came to me. I had to go to God. I had to confess my sin. I needed to seek for mercy, pure mercy and forgiveness. I needed God's grace all over again. Sometimes we as believers, we are surprised, we're perplexed by the strength of our remaining sin. How easy it is for us to fall again and again and again. And we may fight against it a little, but it comes back to rear its ugly head. And it's ferocious, our remaining sins. And all sins, we ought to see it this way. All of our sins, even what we think are the little ones, they are all ugly. And they are all destructive. You wouldn't believe what happened in my family after this, unless you read it in the Word of God. For the rest of my life, I knew pain and suffering because I had turned my back upon the living God. But He never turned His back on me. There are many, far too many, that are not troubled by their sin at all. And there are some, even covenant people, who are greatly troubled for their sin. Pray for them. Pray for them all. We all need the grace of God. God can and God will at times stir up your conscience so that you, like I did, so that you will feel the weight of your sin. It is the most frightening thing that a believer can experience. In fact, this conviction, when it falls heavy upon a believer, it is the closest thing to hell that we will ever experience. But it sure feels like hell to be convicted of your sin. It's like an earthquake that goes on in your soul. It destroys your view of yourself. It's like having 100 Philistine chariots rushing at you and you have no place to hide. You don't do chariots anymore, do you? Apologize for that. But God woke up my conscience through Nathan. The prophet Nathan. He was a good man. He was a bold man to come to a king and to confront him with sin. I could have taken his life. I took Uriah's, didn't I? I could have taken Nathan out as well to further cover my sin. And sometimes that's the way we respond when people confront us with sin, right? Well, who are you and why are you confronting me? You know, Nathan's got sins too. I could have said that. Nobody's perfect. So I could have shot the messenger, right? It's all his fault. No. But you see, Nathan was right. I had sinned. And if I would have seen it, and he told me a story so that I could see it clearly, so that I could see my sin clearly, I should have confessed. I had sinned greatly. And it shames me to have to admit it over and over and over again. But as bad as my sins were, and they were the big ones, as bad as my sins were, the worst thing about my sin was that it didn't bother me. Didn't bother me at all. For months upon months upon months, I acted as if nothing happened. I acted as if I was still the great king and the great leader and the man after God's own heart, and I was afoul with sin. I was at a great distance from God, and I didn't even know it. But God woke me up through Nathan. Isn't this the thing that kings normally do? Don't they do this all the time? And I was a king. Couldn't I be a king like the rest of the world? No. Because I was God's king. I was God's servant. So Nathan came to me and he told me a story that got me very angry. And then he said, "You are the man." And it crushed me. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. That was me too. I had lost the joy of my salvation. I could almost feel the Holy Spirit leaving me. I began to feel the great distance that I was from a God that loved me. I began to feel what I really did to this God of love, how I had responded to Him. Instantly I knew that I was far from God, that I had lost fellowship with God. But I had lost fellowship with God for months and months, and it didn't bother me at all. I didn't even realize it. I think you have a hymn, "Prone to Leave the God I Love." That's what repentance is, really. It's the grief of sinning against love. The grief of sinning against love. And my grief was heavy upon me. I was inconsolable. I couldn't eat. I couldn't sleep. I was upset. I felt like throwing up all the time. Your conscience, when it is awakened to what sin really is before the face of a holy God, it will chew you to pieces. You have been there too once in a while, haven't you? Has sin ever become sin to you? Has it ever become a weight upon your own soul? Yes, your sins, not other sins or other people, but yours. Has it ever become a burden to you? We're all believers, right? Well, so was I. We can still sin greatly. Has your conscience ever screamed at you like it was screaming to me? But there was only one thing that I could do. I could fly to grace. I could fly to God's own loving kindness. I could ask for His forgiveness. So far, this has just been the introduction. You know, Pastor Mark does that too. He goes on and on and on. But there's only one thing I could do. I could fly to God for grace. So I confessed my sin to God, and I did it over and over and over again. Blot out my transgressions and wash away my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Cleanse me with hyssop and wash me and I will be whiter than snow. And hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquity and save me from blood guilt. In my grief, I wrote it all down, and you have it in Psalm 51. You can follow along if you like. This is the first verse, first couple verses. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love and according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions and wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." The first thing I did was I appealed to the mercy of God. I appealed to the grace of God. I appealed to the goodness of God. I appealed to the compassion of God. I appealed to the loving kindness of God, because that's the only thing I had. I had nothing to offer to Him. I had nothing that I could barter with God with. I was a sinner, period. I had no claim to His mercy. But I came to it. I said, Lord, forgive me. Over and over again. Have mercy on me. In fact, I mentioned my need of grace and my need of forgiveness, my need of compassion, even before I mentioned my sin. I needed God to be what He was promised to be. I needed Him to be steadfast in His love and His commitment to me, because I was not steadfast in my love and commitment to Him. I needed God to show me mercy. I had lost fellowship with God and I hadn't even realized it. I asked God to remember His great compassion and His unfailing love. Rachamim and Chesed. You know those words, yes? Rachamim and Chesed, compassion and unfailing love. That's what I needed and that's what I asked for. I had no other plea. I stood naked before a God who knows everything. He knew me as I really was. He knew me as I was just getting to know myself. He knew my sin in all of its ugliness and all of its destructive power. He knew it. And I was just beginning to come into it. But He saw my sin and I needed mercy. I needed pure grace. I told Him in verse 3, I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. I know my sins. Not just that I could put them on a list and say that I'd committed these things, but I know, I felt the weight of my sinful rebellion against the holy and against the good God. I felt my sin. My sin became really sin to me. It became really ugly. It became really awful. I knew my sin, and my sin was ever before me. I couldn't get away from it. I couldn't get my mind eye off of it because I had sinned and that made me the sinner. So Lord, I know my sins. I feel the bitter and the biting conviction. My bones, I said this later, my bones were crushed and they were being crushed by God Himself. I began to realize that, but my sin was ever before me. Everything that I thought I was, oh, I'm a good king. I'm a good leader. I have lots of respect. Everybody honors me. No, I was sinner. And my sin was ever before me. The great King David, a foul with sin. Man after God's own heart, covered with iniquity. All my life in a moment disappeared. All that I thought I had done, all the good that I had achieved, became nothing compared to my sin. Sin became sin to me. I began to see sin the way God sees sin. And it almost killed me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. I've gotten a lot of grief for this. Against you, you only have I sinned. What about Uriah? What about Bathsheba? Didn't you sin against them too? Yes, I wasn't denying that I'd sinned against them, but my sin was ultimately against God. And I was including in my confession to God my sins against Uriah and my sins against my wife. Shouldn't have been my wife Bathsheba. But ultimately my sin was against God. I had sinned before the face of God. God Himself saw what I did. This holy God of love knew what I did, and I had no defense. God Himself would have been just to cast me aside so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. I was guilty, and so I cast myself upon His mercy alone. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother did conceive me. I always needed pure grace. Didn't always know it, but I always needed it. Since I was born, since I was conceived, I needed pure grace. I was just beginning to understand that, at least more fully understand how great my need really was. I had begun to think, well, I am king. I am God's king. I am chosen. I am powerful. I am respected. I must have done something right. Don't I get 3 free sins? No. You're tempted like this sometimes, aren't you? Right? You have something to be proud of, don't you? Your great prayers and your great service, right? You've done all these things, so God owes you, doesn't He? No, He doesn't. Doesn't owe us a thing. We need pure, undiluted grace. That's our only hope. So I began to realize it. I began to see my sin not just as a mistake that I had made, but I began to try to pull that thread. Where did this sin come from? Why did I do these things? Well, it wasn't because of her, or because of him, or because of them. It wasn't because of the situation. It was because of me. It was because of this thing right here. That's why I sinned. It was right in here. And then I began, well, where did I get this from? Where did this heart come from? Well, I was born with it. I've always had this tendency to sin. Why? Because I am a sinner. I am sinner by nature. Now, when I say this, I am not excusing my sin. I'm not saying, well, I sinned by nature. It's not my fault. It's my nature. It's not my fault. No, this compounds my sin. I was more fully confessing my sin. My sin wasn't just one little mistake that I make, but sin was what I was. I was sinner. I was a sinner by nature. It just wasn't a mistake or a miscalculation once and it won't happen again. No, it revealed to me that I myself was born a child of Adam. That I was born with three strikes against me. That I was born a sinner. And that I needed the pure grace of God. My very nature was corrupt. I was saying, yes, I'm a sinner. And I've always been a sinner. It wasn't that I sinned once, that it was that I was a sinner by nature. Behold, you delight in truth, in the inward being. And you teach me wisdom in the secret place. God wants your heart. He doesn't want outward conformity. He doesn't want the empty shell of religiosity. He doesn't want you to be a Pharisee. He doesn't want the obedience of a slave. He doesn't want you to be a blind, law-keeping fool. God wants your heart. He wants truth in the inner part. He wants loyalty. He wants a sincere, earnest profession of godliness. He wants it to come from the heart. God wants... Remember I pointed at this thing before? What an awful thing it was by nature? God still wants it. God wants that thing. And He wants it for Himself. He wants to dwell there. God was always after me. They call me, you call me, man after God's own heart. You still think that? God Himself said it, so God was right. I did seek God before this and I did seek God after this. And oh, I longed for the grace of God. But it really wasn't a story of David and how he sought after God all the time. It was really a story of God and how God sought after David all the time. He came after me again and again after I'd sinned, after I'd failed, after I'd sinned the big ones. He came after me again and again and He wanted my heart. And He found it. And He captivated it. And now I follow Him. But God wanted my heart. And He wanted it to be His home. And more than that, He wanted me to know it. He says, David, I want your heart. David, I want your sincere repentance. I want you to know me, and I want you to trust me, and I want you to follow me. I want you to know that I know what's best for you. Don't go your own way and don't do your own thing. But God wanted me to know that He wanted my heart. You see, this conviction of sin that I was feeling, this was a gift from God. As miserable as it was, and I wouldn't wish this on anyone else, but this deep conviction of sin was a gift from God. Why? Because He loved me. And He wouldn't let me stay awash in that sin. He didn't want me to stay at a distance from Him. He wanted me. And so He sent conviction to wake me up. Don't keep playing with those silly toys. Come to me and it will be far better, David. God wanted my heart, and so He sent me conviction so that I would see it. I had grown proud. I had grown arrogant. I wasn't listening to God anymore. Oh, I was going to church, you call it. I was going to church on a regular basis, but my heart wasn't in it. I was just going through the motions. I was giving God this empty shell of false religiosity, and He wasn't pleased. He wanted my heart. He wants your heart. So this thing was a gift from God. It was good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. You see, when I've been forgiven and restored, when I've been convicted and restored, then I can see God's grace more clearly. Then I can rest in it more thoroughly. Then I can rejoice in it. Then, ultimately, I can praise. Have you ever been into church singing the songs of grace, singing the songs of glory, and your heart not in it? It's like you're going through the motions, but you don't really believe these things. But oh, to believe these things. Not just to sing the words on the page, but to say, these things are true. This is my own experience. This is how I have come to know this God, and all these words are true. This is an amazing God. This conviction and restoration, it really, really, really helps your worship. I can praise this God that wants my heart, this God that delights in my praise. I can return to Him even after I have done these things. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Did you catch that? See, when I came to God, I had confidence, not in myself, but in His word, His promise of forgiveness. If you wash me, I will be clean. If you cleanse me with hyssop, I will be whiter than snow. I had confidence in what? In the word of God, in the promise of God, in the work of the Messiah. I knew that I would be clean. I was really trusting it. I really believed it. I was standing upon it alone. I was standing upon His word. That's what faith is, taking God at His word. I was believing in the promised forgiveness. I was trusting alone in the pure grace of God, demonstrated in the Messiah. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. I wanted to hear joy and gladness. I wanted my crushed spirit, my broken bones that God had done, I wanted them to be pleasing to God, as it were. I wanted to be restored. I wanted to hear that my sins, even my sins, the big ones, murder and adultery, the big ones, that they were forgiven. I wanted the assurance that they could be forgiven. See, that's what we did with the blood and the bulls of goats. We did on a regular basis, right? We could see the blood of somebody else takes away my sin. And that was to give us assurance. Now, I wasn't trusting in the blood of bulls and goats, and neither should you. We, when we go through church on a regular basis, we grant this assurance of pardon right out of the Word of God. God Himself is speaking, as it were, forgiveness. You see, today, it's a lot less messy. It's a lot less bloody. But it's the same assurance. It's the same confidence. God will forgive you through the Messiah that He will send. And it will be His blood that will be shed, and you can be forgiven on the basis of His blood. Even your great sins, even the big ones. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. God Himself had crushed me and convicted me. God Himself had held my sin before my face. And He did it because He loved me. Has someone ever come to you and confronted you with your sin? And you hate them for it. You shouldn't. They're doing you a favor. They're loving you. You are wrong, brother. You are wrong, sister. And you need to repent. And there is forgiveness. There is a way back to God, no matter what you've done. There is a way back to God because God Himself is love. I needed to hear, God, forgive me. I needed the official declaration. So, for me, it was the blood of bulls and goats, and for you, it is the Lord's table. The assurance that this blood does really forgive. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Hide your face from my sins. God was looking at my sin. My sin. Hide your face from my sin. Don't look at me with those sad eyes anymore. Erase my sins from before your face. Restore our relationship. That's what I was saying. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. You see, I needed a new heart. I needed to be forgiven. I needed to be restored. I needed to be granted a willing spirit because my will wasn't enough. I needed the joy of my salvation restored. renew in me a steadfast spirit. You know, you look back. I look back. And I think, how could I have done that? How could I have done that? I knew better. I killed a man so I could steal his wife. It doesn't get much worse than that. How could I do that? Looking back on it, it seems so stupid. Don't you look upon your sin that way sometimes? You turn around, you look back at what you've just done, and you go, what a fool I am. Why would I do that? That's insane. Why could I sin that way? Your will alone is not enough to overcome your sin. You need God's help. Give me a willing spirit. God, I need your help if I'm going to stand against the sins that so easily delight me. I need your help. I can't stand on my own. I need your help to stand against sin, against temptation. I need your help to do the right thing. I can't do it on my own. God, I tried that and I failed. I failed in the biggest of ways. So I need you to not just forgive me, but I need you to restore me. I need you to help me. I need you to give me a willing spirit. I never wanted to return to that sense of sin again. I never wanted to go down that dark, dead-end street. So uphold me, God, or I will fall. Help me to overcome my sin and help me to overcome my love of sinning. So, little transition here. I knew that God, upon my confession, would forgive me. So at the end of the psalm, what I'm really doing is saying, God, because I know who you are, because I know that you will forgive me, because I know that you will restore me, this is what I'm going to do when you restore me. I'm not trying to bribe God. Well, God, if you forgive me, I'll do this, that, and the other. This is just what my heart, my renewed heart, wanted so desperately to do. I wanted to serve this great God of love. So this is what I wrote. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. I would teach transgressors your ways. That's what I'm doing now, right? Teaching you. That's why I wrote the psalm, so that you could learn that there is a way back to God. But you need to take it. You need to confess your sin. You need to confess who you really are before this God of love. And you need to believe His promise. We lit the candles, right? He has come. He has sent His Messiah to Bethlehem, right? Do you believe that? Do you receive it? He sent His own Son to suffer and to die in our place. He sent His blood to be shed. You see, your sin will find you out and it will tear you up. It will find you out and it will tear you up. God really does see sin. And God really does hate sin. And God really does love with an everlasting love. And God really does forgive sin. It's all true. His forgiveness is real. And His love is an everlasting love. And this agony of conviction that I experienced helped me to see that if I could be saved, you could be saved. That if I could be delivered, you could be delivered. That if the blood of Christ atoned for my sins, it can for yours as well. You could be a new man. You could be a new woman. You could be a new child if you believe in the promise of God. Would not wish this great agony of conviction on anyone necessarily, but oh, to taste the sweet grace of God afterwards. There is no relief like that. There is no joy like that. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. Blood guilt. I killed a man. I killed a man. Cain killed Abel, and I killed Uriah. Abel's blood cried out from the ground. Didn't Uriah's blood have a voice too? How can these sins be forgiven? How can these big sins be forgiven? You know it. I know it. Messiah. I knew about Messiah too. This isn't a big surprise for David. In fact, I taught you about Messiah over and over and over again if you just listen to what I said. I knew Messiah. I could see Messiah. I could see Him through the blood of the bulls and the goats. I knew it wasn't the blood of bulls and goats that were going to forgive me. It was going to be the blood of the Messiah one day. And I could see it. I could see God. I could see Messiah through the promises that He had made. That's why we celebrate Advent. Remember the promises? Remember how we fulfilled them all? And it's all fulfilled in Christ. Over and over again, we're going to learn that in the next few weeks. But I know the Messiah forgave me. I knew the Messiah would come. I had the promises. I could see. In fact, God gave me some promises. I knew not only that He would come, but that He would come through my loins, as it were. This would be my offspring, would be the Messiah to save me. The one who came after David would be greater than David. My son would be my Lord. And I knew it. I could see it. And I trusted in the Messiah. And I had been forgiven, even the big ones. And you can be forgiven too, even the big ones. Same faith, same salvation. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. Empower me to praise you. Take away this oppressive sense of guilt so that I can praise you as you ought to be praised. Forgive me so that I can sing your praise. That's what I was telling him. But my guilt, my sense of guilt was condemning me to perpetual silence. How could I praise God with a broken heart? How could I praise God with sin so fresh upon my mind? But oh, to be forgiven, to taste the sweet, pure grace of God again. To have the blood of the Messiah, as it were, applied to you again, and you're washed, and you're cleansed, and you're renewed. This helps me to praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. God doesn't really want the blood of bulls and goats. Doesn't please him in the least. He doesn't want mere external conformity or mere external sacrifice. God wants your heart. God wants living blood. He wants the blood that flows through your veins to recognize him, to honor him, to serve him, to delight in him. Our God wants living blood. If your heart is not right with God, no matter what way you come to God, no matter what form of religion you use, it is empty and it is worthless. Your heart needs to be right. That's what I was saying here. And what God delights in is a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. What God wants is for you to admit your sin. He wants you to admit your need. He wants you to see the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for you to see why Christ was hanging and dying on that cross, you need to see your own sin. Nathan taught me my own sin in a much, much deeper way. So then we go through this cycle. We sin, we're convicted, and so we bring God our broken, contrite heart. And we are restored, and we are renewed, and we are refreshed, and then we are taking it for granted. And then we are drifting away from the free grace of God, and then we are dabbling in sin again. And then we begin to take sin lightly again. And then, boom, God comes again with His conviction. Wake up, my son, my daughter. Your heart belongs to me, not those other things. So don't run away anymore. Stay with me. He delights in a broken and a contrite heart. That's what my psalm was all about. But this story is not the story about one man's great sin and how he felt about it. I don't want you to go home today thinking, wow, David felt bad about his sin. I want you to say, David felt great about his Savior. And I want you to say the same thing. I don't want you to say, oh, he told me I was a sinner. I was a sinner from my mother's womb. And I ought to feel bad for my sin, and I ought to offer God a broken and contrite heart. I don't like these things, but oh, I don't want you to end there. I want you to delight in the grace and the forgiveness and the pure grace of the living God. He heard my prayer, and I have been restored. He graciously accepted my confession, and He has included me in the family again. He has cleansed me from my sin. He has cleansed me from my guilt. I am able to return to His favorable, life-giving presence again. Our God is an awesome God. Amen. Pastor Mark told me about you Presbyterians. A little bit rigid, a little bit cold, a little bit frozen. Let's try that again. Our God is an awesome God. Amen? One more time like you really mean it. Our God is an awesome God. Amen? I could see through the blood of the bulls and the goats. I could see Messiah. I could see Him. And that's why I praise. That's why I sing. That's why I teach you. Messiah's forgiveness is real. Come to Him. And you will be forgiven. You will be restored. You will be able to say, our God is an awesome God. So do good. This is the end. To Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. And then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. What? Didn't I just say the blood of bulls and goats don't mean anything? And now I'm saying the blood of bulls and goats is a good thing. What's the difference? The heart. When the heart was right, the sacrifices that I saw, they were Messiah coming to me with forgiveness, with assurance. But the heart had to be right. Our external forms, too. You can come to the Lord's table with a heart that isn't right for God. It doesn't do you any good. Your heart has to be right when you come. Your heart has to be right when you come. And then, when it is, God delights in it. The form of religion has life because it has living blood flowing through your veins and you really do believe. So I knew that God would show favor to His people. He would graciously accept their service even after they had sinned greatly. He did it with me. I knew He'll do it with you. There is a way back to God. Confess your sin. Trust in the Messiah who is coming. You got one over on me there. Trust in the Messiah who has already come. Rejoice in the hope of the glory of God in the face of the Messiah. Never let your sins become small. If your sin is small to you, you are in big, big trouble. And never let the mercy, the grace, the rachamim, and the chesed of God become small to you. Rejoice in them. His compassion and His great loving kindness. Boast in the mercy and the grace of your God. Messiah had to come so that I could be forgiven. Messiah had to come so that you could be forgiven and so that we together could enter into the joy of our salvation. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that You love us enough to tell us the truth, that You love us enough to tell us that You want our heart, that You told us ahead of time that You would forgive if we come to You. We thank You, Lord, that we can see how we can be forgiven because You sent Your Son to suffer and to die, to shed His blood so that we could be forgiven. So that we could be restored, so that we could know true, lasting, and eternal joy again. That's why Christ had to come. And we thank You, Lord, that He has. And we thank You that we, through repentance and through faith, that we can be restored, that we can be forgiven, that we can be Your children, knowing the joy of our salvation. So renew that to us, Lord, in this Advent season, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.